Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be back with you again here this evening and enjoyed spending a day with you today. Appreciated those devotional thoughts, Rodney, on the faith of Abraham and the faith of his servant. Trusting God, knowing where to turn. When you face a challenge, a test in life, an unknown, it had to be a daunting task to go looking for a wife for another man. And where do we go to turn when we face an unknown or a tough job ahead of us? I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, the title that was given to me, the ordinance of the headship veiling. You probably knew this is where we would turn. It's interesting that this is the only passage we have in the scripture that talks specifically about this ordinance, gives a teaching here, but I did find it interesting also that the chapter that Rodney read back in Genesis 24, the end of that chapter, verse 65, it's when Rebekah was coming back and just about back to Isaac, end of that verse. I'll read the whole verse. And she said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master," meaning Isaac. And therefore she took a veil and covered herself. This is an old something that has been around for years, this headship veiling. Why look at a subject like this? Maybe you could say there's other things we could think about tonight, other deeper heart issues we could look at. Is this an area we're tested on? Do we understand why we practice this ordinance? Do the young folks, the children among us, understand why we practice this teaching? I believe we as a church have been practicing this ordinance for many years. We know and understand that it's a requirement by the Bible. It's a requirement for church membership. We don't argue against it because we know it's taught in the Bible. We have the Bible principle given here. But do we really understand and know why we practice it? We understand what the significance of the headship veiling is. And maybe you young boys are saying, "Well, why are we here tonight? Why am I here tonight?" This is a message for the sisters, but I trust we can all gain some inspiration as we look at this, and really in a lot of ways, the title that you folks gave to me is the headship veiling, so we want to look at the headship order, and that directly involves men. Maybe even puts more responsibility on us as brothers than it does on our wives. So we want to look at that too. So at this time, I'm going to read the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at that a bit. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We call this practice an ordinance. What is an ordinance? Definition that I found says it is a practice or a tradition that has a spiritual significance. And I believe it's a physical or a tangible practice that has a deeper spiritual meaning, deeper spiritual significance. Thinking about the ordinance, a little bit the ordinance of communion, we do not believe that the bread and the wine become the actual body and blood of Christ. There are some that do believe that or teach that, but instead our practice of partaking of these symbolic emblems reminds us and helps us to remember the death and suffering of our Lord. It's a symbolic emblem that we use to worship and enter into a deeper spiritual experience. So in much the same way, the headship veiling, it's an outward sign that signifies a deeper spiritual truth. And I believe if we observe this ordinance only because we're told that's what we need to do, and we don't understand the deeper spiritual significance, we're going to be missing the whole point of this teaching, the whole point of this ordinance. So I think that's why it's good to look at something like this, to understand why we have this, yes, could be called a tradition, practice, something that we have grown up with for many years and practice. So like I said, we're going to start out by looking at the headship order as it's laid out in this chapter. It talks about that significantly. Paul highlights that in the beginning of this chapter. The veiled head signifies an understanding of the headship order. In verse 3, this is clearly laid out. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we have God as the supreme overall, Christ fitting underneath of that, then man, and then woman. God, the head of Christ. You can turn with me to Philippians 3. How is it that God, the Father, is the head of Christ, who we believe is also God, God the Son? Philippians 3 talks a little bit about Jesus and the way he found his place in relating to the plan of God. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So verse 6 says that Christ is equal to God. How then is God the head of Christ? Yes, they are both divine. They're both part of the Trinity, both eternal. Both were from eternity past, and will be into eternity future. So if Christ is equal to God, how is God the head of Christ? I think we see in verse 7, he was willing to fit into the plan of God. He was willing to fit into the plan that God had for mankind. I believe at the direction of God the Father, Jesus submitted himself to that plan to provide salvation. He didn't rebel or object to the plan. Instead, he came willingly to this earth, lived here a life of humility, a life of service, and then died to provide salvation for us. If you remember with me how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and pled with God to let that cup pass from him. So it was something that he struggled with. He knew what was coming. He was under extreme sorrow and a struggle was going on in his heart, but he willingly submitted to God the Father. He willingly submitted to that. We see the beautiful plan of how that worked out. I believe the relationship we see here between God the Father and Christ is a pattern for us to pattern the rest of this headship order after, for us to look at and see how it fits together. The second part of this headship order is Christ, the head of man. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." We as Christians live in submission to Christ. He is our head. And I think that applies to both men and women as in the church. When we look as Christ as our head, he is the one who has provided that redemption for us. He's the one who has given us life, has given us power to live above sin through the resurrection power. He is the head of the church. He bought the church as his prized possession. We are subject to him and come under his lordship, his direction. Christ is the Lord of the church, and we live in subjection to him. But now man, the head of the woman. This is the part that maybe directly affects the headship veiling, the part that we're going to look at tonight. How is this played out in everyday life? How is it work out in daily life? We live in a world today that is strayed far from the teachings of the Word of God in headship order. Think with me to the women's rights movements, women's liberation, something that's talked about today a lot in current culture. In this nation, for the first time in the last several weeks, we've had a woman that has been taking up the office of vice president. Women of the world today have become more and more involved in careers, politics, and yes, even church leadership. Something that this world I believe in a lot of ways it's an overreaction or a reaction to what was generations before practice. And maybe even some areas of the world you see it today where women are oppressed. They're pushed down, looked at as slaves, less than the value of men. Slaves to do the will of their husbands, not free to move and relate with other people. That is a thought or a way that it has been related to in the past, and I believe even today yet in some parts of the world. And that is not right either. I believe that is a result of man abusing his authority over the woman, maybe even abusing his God-given responsibility and obligation to take leadership, but then taking it too far and oppressing the woman under him. But today we see how the culture around us has swung to the other side of that. They have reacted and women have rebelled under that, and it has caused this whole headship order to be turned upside down. We as Bible-believing and Bible-practicing people need to look at these passages and talk about this headship order to understand them. God will bless a people that are willing to be different. Yes, maybe even in today's culture be looked at as old-fashioned, but we need to follow God's word. And that's not being a dictator, that's not being an oppressor. That's men, us as men, taking leadership and direction. So man, the head of the woman, is not a dictator. We looked at this comparison of God to Christ. We said they were equal in value and position in the Trinity. And I believe today that man and woman are equal in their value before God as beings, as human beings. Both men and women have the need to have a personal relationship with God. Both need to be a part of the body of believers. Men that are not subject and submissive to their head, Jesus Christ, will become tyrants or dictators over their wives and daughters. If we are unwilling to submit to the direction of Christ in our lives as men, as brothers, we will begin to abuse our authority, our leadership over our wives. We will begin to require more of them than we do of ourselves, because we have stepped outside of God's will for us in leadership, and then we require our wives to be subject to us, and that is something, if we're not living under this, we are not in line ourselves. Instead, God calls man to be the head of the woman, a leader. Not a dictator, but a leader. God has designed that men are to be the leaders. And if you stop and think about it, any time there's a group of people, more than one person, there needs to be a leader. Someone needs to give direction. Someone needs to lead out. Someone needs to be the responsible party to answer for the actions of the group. That falls to the leader to take responsibility, to be the accountable person. God has called us as men to the place of leadership. It's a sobering calling. So often, though, when we as men fail as leaders, we leave our wives and daughters in an uncomfortable place of needing to make some decisions, take some leadership because we have not done it. Let us as brothers do our part. Make it easy for our wives and daughters to submit and follow our leadership today. How are a few practical ways this works itself out, thinking of leadership and home life, family worship, financial decisions, the breadwinner, the one that makes probably for the most part makes the money, responsible for decisions that are made. Even when our wife makes a decision that does not go the way it should, can we as men not make light of that, not make fun of her, but just willingly accept the responsibility that it was a decision made under our leadership and we need to be responsible for it? Second area that men are called to leadership in the church. There are other passages that talk about that, speak more about that. We're not going to look at those, but today, this morning, this side of the house is the one that gave direction to the worship service. The men are called to leadership in the church, to lead out in worship, to make decisions, to direct. It does not put any less value on the sister's side, but it's a calling that we have been called to. Are we willing to take up our responsibility as leaders? Third area, I believe God has designed for men to be leaders is leadership in society. And this is rapidly being lost in the world today. I believe, though, it's no coincidence that there has never been a woman as president of this country. Why is it that men from 200 to 300 years ago have been the president of the United States? I believe it is because God has designed for men to take leadership, and because of that, some of the heritage of this country being based in having some foundation in a few Christian principles, even though they strayed far from it, there still is that view that God has called men to leadership. Like I said, it's being lost in America today. We see it changing, but God's plan was for men to lead out. Give direction. He placed us as men as leaders. Let's take our responsibility, brothers, to be leaders, to be leading out. So now, looking at the headship veiling, why should a woman cover her head? Because of this headship order, because of these principles that God has in his word, that men are to be the leaders. Why does God then have a plan for woman to cover her head? In verses 4 and 5, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, as even all one as if she were shaven. Men honor their head, which is Christ, by praying without covering their heads. We as men are instructed in this passage to not cover our heads, and by that, in that way, honor Christ. And likewise, or maybe in another way, women are called to cover their head physically, their physical head, while praying. I believe it shows that you as women are submissive and under the authority of your leader, your head, whether that's your husband or your father or the church leader that you are under. I believe it shows your willingness to honor him as your head, as you're the one that is giving you leadership. I believe it's just as important to be finding our place in submission to this headship order as it is to having a properly covered head. I believe the two go together. The one without the other is inconsistent. Verse 7 through 11 then talk about the way how man was created in the image of God and bears the image and glory of God. Therefore, he should not cover his head, because he was created in the image of God. But because woman was created for man, Eve was created to be Adam's helpmeet. He was created as a helpmeet, she was created to stand by and complement Adam. The woman is to follow God's headship order and veil her head. Verse 7 says that the woman is the glory of man. A godly woman will want to veil her glory, to not draw unnecessary attention to herself. And thereby, she is drawing it away from her husband. If she is uncovered and flaunting her beauty for those around her, for the world around her to see, she draws attention away from her husband, away from her leader, and to herself. An unveiled head of a woman, especially one that is trying to draw attention, will draw that attention to herself and dishonor her husband, her head, her leader. And very closely tied to that thought are some thoughts out of verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Nature teaches the glory of a woman's long and uncut hair. I believe the veiling, the covering, or the veiling, the physical covering that is placed over that hair should be designed and worn to cover the glory of the woman's hair. Instead, if it is accenting or highlighting the beauty of her hair, flaunting that before other men, before other people, I believe it is a violation of modesty. It is no longer drawing that attention. It instead draws the attention to herself instead of to her husband, her head, the one who is the leader, the one who is giving direction. And if you think just a practical way, if you have this, a woman that is immodestly and trying to draw attention, and then her husband is standing beside her and she gets the attention, her husband, the one who is to be leading out, is not able to give that direction because anyone associating with them is giving the attention or looking at the woman instead. It's just the way it works, and I believe it was an interesting thought to me as I read these verses, how that I believe that was God's design and plan in this, to cover the beauty in the same way that our clothes are to properly cover the beauty and form of the body. The veil covers the beauty of the hair and brings the focus instead to God, brings honor and glory to God through Jesus and the man when a godly woman is properly veiled. It directs the attention up through the headship order and ultimately brings glory to God. Verse 10, I kind of skipped over that in talking or looking at these verses. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Properly veiled head shows submission to the headship order, and I believe brings the blessing of God and protection of God through his ministers, the angels. Why is this verse stuck in here? Why is this verse here that maybe is hard to understand? I believe there's special protection from evil to you as sisters as you find your place by submitting to your leader, to your head, and covering your head by following this teaching that is given here. Let's never disregard the power, the protection that's given to us by following God's plan. I want to look at a few common arguments that are given today. We all know that the nominal Christian world around us, the most of the churches around us that profess Jesus, do not practice this ordinance in the same way we do today. It's something that's under attack. Many women have convinced themselves it is not necessary for their lives. I want to look at a few common arguments that are given, a few things that are you hear from time to time, and what God's word has to say about that. I've heard the argument that surely God never intended the headship veiling to become so big of a subject, so big of a point of contention, so big of an issue. Wasn't there more emphasis placed on love and having a relationship with God first and loving our fellow men? And yes, that is important. They say, isn't this practice a little like the Judaizers that insisted on following an Old Testament teaching? And if you don't do that, you're not able to be a child of God. But if we follow this argument to the end, we'll end up at the place of many around us that conclude that only what's in your heart matters, only, and ultimately ends up with what we looked at this morning, of a lip profession without a life that backs that up. Again, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I believe God is looking for followers that are serious about living for him, and he wants disciples that want to obey his teachings and not disregard and argue away what is here. Let's take it, let's read what God has in his word and then apply it to our lives instead of trying to excuse it or say, well, that was meant for them, not for us. Maybe that's moving into the next argument. The Christian woman's veiling, as Paul taught, it was a cultural practice for Paul's day. That's an argument you hear sometimes. And I'm going to say that I believe in Paul's day it was more of a cultural expected. Paul says here that doesn't nature itself teach that a woman should have long hair? It's a glory to her, and that men should have short hair. I believe that this was not so uncommon for women to cover their heads in the first century church. But just because today the world has moved farther and farther away from God and his plan doesn't mean that we should follow in their footsteps. Just because the world around us has gotten that all mixed up, and today women have short hair and they're okay with it. Men have long hair, braids, man buns. It seems as if the world has accepted that which nature itself teaches is wrong. I still believe with all this twisting of the laws of nature, God has instilled in us all of mankind, this concept of men having shorter hair and women having long hair. It's here, and Paul points that out in this passage, and I think that's still there. I think that's still there today, but because of man's intentions to go against what God has planned is why we see it being disregarded in such a great way today. Maybe the third argument that you hear sometimes is the hair is the covering. In verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Some take that verse and use that argument to say that that's what Paul was meaning here, and a woman's hair is her covering, and that's what all he meant. But I believe if this passage is read with an open mind, you will see that there is more there than that. Paul is teaching that even though a woman's hair is a natural covering, there is another veiling that God has outlined. And I found it interesting as you read in some more contemporary versions, they use different words for that. Here in the King James Version, you could almost take that and it talks about covering and covereth. And then verse 15 mentions her hair as a covering. In some of the more modern versions, it separates and uses one, it says a veiling, and then it says the hair is a covering. And if you look, if you study the Greek words, there is two different Greek words that are used here. And I believe that is easy to see as we look at it and read it with an open mind and accept that God has taught this. Maybe another argument we hear, it doesn't matter what I use as a covering. And I want to hasten to say that I believe there is place for a variation of practice between church groups. I know we believe that the way we practice it today is the only proper way that a woman can veil her head. But I believe there is value in a consistent practice within a brotherhood. There's a few reasons that I believe that is that way. I'm blessed today to be part of a church that gives direction to veiling style and size. When there's a consistent application, I believe it's recognized by the world around us for what it is. They see the veiling has significance as a headship veiling instead of trying to decide if it's a fashion piece or weather protection or some other variation of a headgear. Instead, they see a consistent practice within a group, and they know that there's significance to what it is. And then in the same way, and on the flip side of this, I believe us as brothers need to be sure that we do not cover our head with anything that has significance as a religious symbol or religious covering. That's very laid out clearly in these verses. If we as men wear a head covering with religious significance, we are dishonoring our head and disobeying this passage in the same way as if our women would appear in public with an uncovered head. And that may sound like a strong statement, but it is the way it is taught. I believe the way it is taught in here. And I will hasten on to say I do believe we as brothers can wear something for weather protection. That is not what Paul was talking about here. But if we are putting religious significance on something that we use to cover our head, and many of us know, have seen men, of Jewish men, how they cover their head. They have a religious symbol to cover their head, and you cannot enter a Jewish synagogue without a head covering as a man. Is there a reason for that? And has God taught clearly through the Apostle Paul that we as men should not cover our head? Moving on, another argument, if the veiling is a symbol, size does not matter. That's maybe another argument we hear at times. Does it matter how small, how large a covering is? The veiling is to cover the head. Notice in these verses it talks about praying or prophesied with a covered head. I believe the veiling needs to be of adequate size to cover the hair, to be the predominant part of the head. If it simply becomes a symbol, it will become smaller and smaller and eventually likely go the way that many times in the past, as we look at church history, how it has done that. So in conclusion, today we live in a world that has lost both the principle and the application of this teaching. We as conservative Mennonites have continued to practice the application of this ordinance, but have we continued to practice the principle behind it? I think that was the burden that I had as I studied this ordinance, looked at it closely. Are we living up to, are we honoring our head by the way we find ourselves fitting into the headship order? Let us be committed to being Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians in these last days. I think we're living in the last times. We're living in times that many are falling away. Many are casting aside things they have held to. Let's, as those who are called out, willing to be separate, willing to be set apart, look different from those around us because we take this word of God literally and apply it to our lives as we believe God wants us to. I believe there's a blessing. There's a blessing God has for us as we do that. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your blessing and blessing our gathering together this evening again. Thank you for each one that has come out this evening and the encouragement we can have as we gather in and look into your word, the teachings you have for us, the headship order that you have outlined in your word. I ask, Lord, that you would go with us, help us as we live our lives from day to day to understand the principle, understand the value of the headship order as you have outlined it in your word. Thank you for the physical symbol application that we can practice today to show our willingness to fit in your plan. Help us as men, as fathers, husbands, to be the leader that leads out not as a tyrant or a dictator, but one who will lead gently, lead with compassion, and help our sisters to find their place easier in your will as we as men take our place. May you continue to bless us as we go from here. Bless each one on their journey homeward today, and watch over us, keep us in your care through the coming week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.